Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, as we come for a third time to this section, Colossians 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Many Bibles have a heading there, Rules for Christian Households. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through to the first verse of chapter 4. Let's give our attention again this morning to the reading of God's Word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's bow briefly in prayer, asking God's blessing on our time now in His Word. Father, you have declared it and you have demonstrated that your word is like a sharp sword that cuts to our heart, that can divide the thoughts and intents and do surgery on our souls. Lord, we pray that you might soften our hearts this morning as we sit under your word, and that like a master surgeon, you might do the work needed in our lives to heal us of the disease of sin and that remaining sin therein. So please bless us and visit us now. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the two previous messages in this series on this section of Scripture, we sought to establish two basic foundational matters. The first matter that we were seeking to establish was that Paul is herein giving distinctively Christian rules of how the church members are to live within their homes and in the various relationships that they might find themselves in. That is, and in contrast to the way some people read this section of the Scriptures, we are saying that Paul is not here merely reflecting kind of an old traditional way of doing things, what was common in his day and age, and kind of trying to baptize what he saw around him with Christian terminology or something like that. But rather, Paul here is working out. What he's actually doing is actually working out the implications of the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ as that lordship applies to our very private lives, the lives we live behind closed doors, in our homes, among our family, and how we relate to one another within the family relationship. So we were looking at this and trying to establish that these are distinctively Christian rules, the application of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And secondly, what we have sought to establish previously, that this set of distinctively Christian household rules must be understood in light of the biblical theology that has come before it, not only right here in the book of Colossians, but also in the whole Bible. In other words, what we would call, and sometimes is called, the antecedent biblical theology. Things that God has already laid down as truth. What He says here is based upon that previously established foundation. In other words, we have to understand who God is as Trinity. The triune God, before you could understand what Paul says here and be able to apply it in any right way, we also need to understand what has been taught previously, and that is the fundamental equality of the human race collectively in their original design as image bearers of the triune God. And then restored in Christ, the great leveler of all mankind before God. That's to say, maybe more specifically, that unless one understands the biblical doctrine of God, that within the perfect co-equal relationships of the Trinity, there can also be a functional subordination and submission. That even within the Godhead, among the members of the Trinity, they are absolutely equal, and yet there is subordination and submission to one another so that salvation could be accomplished. The Son submitted to the Father in becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Unless we understand that, when you get to Paul's household rules, you're not going to read them rightly. We also need to have a biblical understanding and understand the biblical doctrine of the creation of man. Male and female are not two different kinds. When God created man, He made man, that kind, male and female. There's not a level of superiority between men and women. We get that from the doctrine of creation. And unless we understand the biblical doctrine of salvation, that we are all equal before God because we come by way of our union with Jesus Christ, that every single person who stands before God as His people, every Christian, man, woman, or child, stands equally cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and equally righteous because of the imputation of His obedience to us that we receive by faith. If we don't understand those things, we will never be able to understand what Paul's calling for here in the Christian home. I'm not going to go back through more than what I just did there to rehearse that theology. So we have to have that in mind as we move to this next section and the next relationship that is addressed here. Having looked at the relationship of husbands and wives in the last sermon, we are moving this morning to consider the injunctions given here concerning the relationship between parents and children. Paul writes here in verse 20, very simply and directly, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." As we begin to consider what God says to us here concerning rules for children, it's important to note right off the bat that Paul, in this exhortation, is most likely addressing younger children. In other words, those children that would still be living within the home. And that this is the case is suggested from three strains of evidence. We can understand that he's addressing younger children for three reasons here. First is the fact that Paul does not say here young men and young women when he could have, but he uses a word specifically that tends to and most dominantly refers to children who are still living in the home. And that would then imply that younger children are in view here. A second reason is that notice in the whole section, Paul is addressing rules for the Christian household. Biblically, in the Bible, households comprehend children within them. We were looking at the passage in 1 Kings 17 this morning. Do you remember the word household was brought up there? The household there that Elijah had come into consisted of a woman and her young child, one that could be carried in the arms. That was the household. And so the biblical, the most normal way to understand household in the Bible is that it includes younger children within it. And therefore, this fact that Paul is addressing the household here in this whole section would imply that generally younger children are in view here. And finally, a third reason is that in the parallel passage, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul really expands upon what he says here in seed form. He goes into much more detail on each of the relationships. And in Ephesians 6, he begins to address the parent and child relationship. And there he calls for fathers to do this specific action, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If Paul is calling for fathers to bring up this group that he's addressing, to bring them up, it's implying that the children are young and in need of being brought up, that they are still in need of being instructed and disciplined by their fathers in the Lord. The reason why we note this, I would take a moment to say we need to understand kind of who the children are that Paul is addressing here is that it's important for us to realize that at this time in the history of the church, at this time within the apostolic congregations, the churches that Paul and Timothy and Peter are setting up and ministering to, children are understood to be a significant part of the church. As one commentator said, this is in great contrast to most ancient moral treatises on the family. The children are addressed here as responsible persons within the congregation. They're understood as being part of it. They were expected to render, children were expected to render a distinctively Christian obedience. Because as Christian children, they are to do all that they do to glorify God and to do it in light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul is addressing kids here in the church to render a distinctively Christian obedience as Christian children who are parts of Christian families and therefore are members of the Christian church. And therefore, children, you children here who are still living in your parents' home, you need to sit up and take note this morning. You need to listen. Sometimes messages often tend to be towards the adults, like particularly last week when we were talking about husbands and wives. Many of you younger kids might have thought, I am so far from that. But this is talking to you. God is addressing you as members of His church this morning. You should take this seriously, and you should take this as a great blessing. And even, maybe it's not the right word, but even as some kind of a compliment, that God does not push you aside and consider you unimportant in His church and among His people. God considers you to be a vital part of His people, so much so that just as He has addressed parents, He's also addressing you directly. And this is the way that God has always addressed His people. He's always talked to the children as well. I mean, as far back as the time of Moses, when God gave the Ten Commandments, and He directly addresses children in the fifth commandment. Paul even brings that in his treatment of this in Ephesians chapter 6. He references that I'm simply expanding upon that commandment that God gave from Mount Sinai to you children of the covenant. And here we are 2,000 years ago at the beginning of the Christian era, and God is speaking to the children of His people, and by doing so, He is saying, I consider you to be important and a part of the church because I have placed My name upon you. I have claimed you as My own. You are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and therefore, your conduct needs to comport with that fact. Your conduct needs to be consistent with that. And so being a child of the covenant, then, God expects you to live in a certain way and act consistent with the fact that you are part of His people. Again, you might reason in your mind, kids, you might, and hopefully it would be helpful for you to think in your minds and your hearts right now, if God is addressing me specifically in His Word, and He is. If God is addressing me specifically in His Word, then He must consider me to be part of His people. Here's a letter that's written to a church, and He's addressing me in it. He must consider me to be part of His church. Well, children, what does God ask of you here? Do you have your Bibles open in front of you? What does He ask of you here? What does He say to you specifically? God is addressing you here, and what is He saying to you specifically? Well, in general terms, God, I don't even need to tell you. You see it right there in front of you. God calls you to obey your parents. But I want you to notice how comprehensive and how... Notice here how all-encompassing the obedience called for here is. Paul doesn't just say to you, kids, he doesn't say, obey your parents in a general sense. You're not called here to obey most of the time. You're not called to obey in most areas. Or when you feel like it, but it's quite radical. There's absolutely no qualification given here in the text. Paul says here, children, obey your parents in everything. And guess what that means? Exactly what it says. It means just what it says there. Now, we were talking last Lord's Day about wives submitting. And there is a relationship between submission and obedience. But even though there is a relationship between submission and obedience, they are different. In other words, wives are not called to obey their husbands, as children are called to obey their parents. Rather, wives are called to submit to their husbands. The call to obey assumes that there is one who is issuing commands, which, as one commentator notes, is a circumstance, one issuing commands is a circumstance generally incompatible with a husband's sacrificial love for his wife. to be barking out, issuing commands. That's generally inconsistent with the love that a husband is called to render to his wife, a self-sacrificial love. But it is fitting for the relationship of children, and especially younger children, with their parents. Now, you might ask, and I think validly, I think you have a very good reason to ask this question. You might ask, why doesn't Paul qualify this here? Why doesn't he say something like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, like he does over in Ephesians? So we might ask at this point, is there a limit on the obedience that children are to render to their parents? Or can a parent ask the child to do anything? Is there a limit? Yes, there is. What we don't find explicitly stated here, we do find explicitly stated in other passages, like Ephesians 6:1. And so Ephesians 6:1 serves as somewhat of a commentary and a buffer here, where a child's obedience is qualified there as being in the Lord. But even though that limitation, that in the Lord limitation, is maybe not seen as clearly here in this text, it might not be as explicit right here, it is implicit in what Paul says next here, the very next phrase. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Some of your Bibles will actually render this a little bit different. It can be rendered in two ways. It can be rendered, for this pleases the Lord, or probably better, it can also be rendered, for this is pleasing in the Lord. The word in is there in the Greek. It's probably better to render it, for this is pleasing in the Lord. But whichever way we render it really makes no difference as far as communicating this implicit limit on a child's obedience to their parents. And you need to think about it in this way. The Lord could not be. He would not be. The Lord would not be pleased, he could not be pleased by a child sinning or a child being abused by their parents. And thus, clearly this little phrase here becomes the most profound limiting factor on a child's obedience to their parents. And furthermore, as we noted the context as we began this morning, this is a fairly narrow context. This is explicitly Christian household rules. This is rules for the Christian home. And therefore, the assumption is these are Christian children obeying Christian parents. And the Lord is pleased when a Christian child obeys their Christian parent. And thus the assumption is that a Christian parent would not ever order their child to sin against God or hurt themselves. It's such a far-fetched possibility that Paul doesn't even bring it up explicitly. Because surely a Christian parent would never ask their child to sin against God. But a final note needs to be made here concerning the fact that when Christian children obey their parents, it is pleasing in the Lord. We need to recognize that the Lord here, who is the Lord that's being spoken of? The Lord here is Jesus. He's already been proclaimed by Paul in this very letter as he is the only Lord. He's alone is the Lord. And thus Paul is saying that Christian children are to act like Christian children who understand that they are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. Just as a wife's submission is to be in the Lord. And we looked at that, and that whole concept of something being in the Lord means that it And in that phrase, there's something of a limiting thing there. There's something of a motivating thing there. And there's something that it tells us something about our own attitude in how we render obedience to the command. In other words, if this obedience that children render is in the Lord, that means that their parents are not allowed to ask them to do something contrary to the will of God. There is a Lord higher than your parents, and you're to submit ultimately to Him. And so in the Lord has that limiting factor. But it also is a motivating factor. And notice Paul is saying, children, you should be motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And that should be the ultimate motive for why you obey your parents. In other words, you need to look above your parents to Jesus. You can't gauge your obedience to your parents based upon whether you like them or not, whether you think that they're great or not. It has to be gauged upon who Christ is. This is a distinctly Christian obedience that you children of the church are being called to render to the Lord. And finally, there's an attitude sense involved here. We should love to walk in obedience. I mean, I'm giving an ideal here, but because of what Jesus has done for us, whatever we render in obedience should be rendered thankfully and happily. In other words, the way that we obey is under scrutiny here. It's not merely that our parents tell us to do something and we say, all right, and we go do it. But because of God's work in your life, because of your looking and your thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, you render a willing, joyful obedience to them. And so, children, you need to hear and you need to heed the Lord's address to you here. And as you hear it, please hear it, as we were mentioning earlier, that this is affirming something true about you. God does not consider you second-class citizens in His kingdom. You are not non-members of the church somehow. That Paul's been going along addressing the real membership of the church, the grown-ups, and then now he addresses non-members. No, you are understood to be members of the church as well. You're set apart, children of the covenant, who Jesus Christ has placed His name upon in baptism. He is the Lord. He is your Lord. And He expects you to live in a manner that's consistent with the fact that He is your Lord, that you are part of the Christian community, that you are part of the people of God, even when you are at home with your parents. This is not asking you just to be good in public. But when you are home, behind closed doors, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is even applied there to you younger people. And He requires you to render an obedience to Him that is fitting. To obey your parents in everything, because that is pleasing in the Lord. But as you maybe noticed as I was reading, or from the previous messages that we have been going through, Paul's pattern has all along been that whenever he addresses the one that is in subordination in the relationship, he immediately addresses the one who has the ultimate place of authority in that relationship. Not ultimate authority, but the one who's in the authoritative position. So as he addressed wives, he immediately then addressed husbands. Wives are not to be addressed apart from their husbands being addressed as well. And children are not to be addressed apart from their parents being addressed as well. And with the same simplicity and directness here, you need to have your Bibles in front of you. Parents, the same simplicity and directness with which he addressed the children, he addresses parents at a particularly appropriate and convicting point. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The point here really does not need much elaboration. The point here needs much more obedience on our part. I think every parent in this room, and although the word here, it is fathers in the Greek, but it could mean the parents collectively. But I think that there is an edge here given to, this is specifically addressing, or maybe more weighted, it's addressing fathers. I think every father in this room will feel the sting of this exhortation. Indeed, many of us, as we read this, should be cut to the heart right now by these very simple words. They're simple, but they're very, very convicting. Why is it that we can go out and we can suffer long with people all day? We can go outside of our families and we can show the patience of Job with everybody else. We can deal kindly and gently with others. And yet, when we come home with our own beloved children, we deal harshly with them. We deal ungraciously with them. We deal impatiently with them. God gives our children a natural affection for us. He gives our children a special love and attraction to us, and yet we risk losing it by burdening our children with unreasonable demands. This gift that God gives every parent, we risk losing it when we stumble them with unnecessary harshness, and when we deal with our kids more like tyrants in the home and not like loving Christian fathers and mothers. Even conscientious Christian fathers and mothers, why is it that we are so concerned all the time to render a good Christian witness to those outside of our families? And yet too often it is the case that we render the worst witness to our own children, who watch us so carefully, and they look to us for love and for care and for instruction in the Lord. And yet, they're the ones who we render the worst witness to. It has been to the eternal sorrow of many a Christian parent that part of the reason why their children turned away from the Lord is that they made the Christian faith so unattractive to them. God have mercy upon us and our children. You see, the call here is that we are to parent our children in such a way that is to not discourage them. We're to parent in such a way that does not break them, that does not dishearten them. And why is it that we have it all clear in our minds theologically that we can confess on the one hand that it is out of a love and a gratitude for God that our obedience to Him should flow? We can line out it's guilt, grace, gratitude. that the ultimate motive for our obedience to God is that we love Him. It's to flow naturally because we love Him. That's why we obey Him. And yet then we turn around and we think that belittling our children, being harsh with them, disrespecting this, will somehow bring them into compliance to our commands. We read it this morning in Galatians chapter 5. Love is the fulfillment of the commands. And if we want our kids to obey us, then we better seek to have them love us. You see, it's when they love us that they'll obey us. They'll be glad to obey us. And we make it very hard for them to love us when we are provoking them, when we are discouraging them, when we are frustrating them. And therefore, parents, and especially fathers, us fathers, do you not understand this, or can you see it? It is a call. This is ultimately a call to love your children. To be gracious to your children. To be gentle with them. God has put you in a position to give orders to them. You're called to train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But this is a call to take that charge and that responsibility very seriously and to discharge it very carefully. You need to be very careful how you deal with your kids. You can bruise them. You can hurt them. You can break them. And Jesus warns us. Jesus warns us with the most solemn words. Matthew 18, 5 and 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Brothers and sisters, and now I am speaking to both children and their parents. God does not waste time and space in His Word addressing us in unnecessary areas. He addresses us in those areas wherein we commonly fall, where we commonly fail. Something would not be right if we only come to the Word of God, and as we come each Lord's Day to hear or to engage in what some have called preaching to the choir. God lovingly sets before us His will, and He seeks to correct us and discipline us so that we will repent and that we'll walk in new obedience. This is not a call to try to justify how you have been in your home. This is not a call here and a standard that's set so that you can look at your life and try to find yourself in compliance with it. Parents, if you have disobedient children, if you have disobedient children, you are called here to pray for them and to realize by the very nature that God addresses them here in this area of obedience, to realize that this is an area that your kids are going to be prone to sin in. He wouldn't have taken the time to address them in this area, if this wasn't an area that your kids are prone to. So if you have disobedient kids, don't think that somehow you've got the worst kids in the world, that everybody else's kids obey. This is a struggle that your kids deal with in their own lives. What they want to do, they find difficult to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so pray for your kids. Love them. Realize and be patient with them that this is an area in which they are prone to sin. And children, if you have parents that are impatient and provoking, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, my parents do that to me all the time, well, you need to pray for your parents too. Your parents are sinners. And you need to realize that this is an area that your parents are prone to sin in. And so you need to love them and encourage them in their obedience here as well. Again, God addresses your parents at this specific point because it's a very common area that parents fail in. All of us need to let love cover a multitude of sins in our families. Let me encourage you to seek forgiveness from one another and from God. And let me encourage us to start afresh today, relying upon the grace of Christ that's given to us in our union with Him, so that we might be able to live in our homes as we're called to here. Every man, every woman, every child needs to remember and recall that fact that we are equal in Jesus Christ. Not one of us is better than the other. We all come and stand equally in His righteousness alone. Every husband, every wife, every parent, every child, we stand on this level playing field before God. But according to our places and stations, God has given us different roles within our families. And we need to all look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to all, parents and children, seek to glorify Him in how we live and treat each other in these different relationships. Let's pray together and seek that God might strengthen us to do just that. Father, we pray in this most critical area of our life, in this world, within our homes. God, we pray that You would pour out Your grace today, and that as Your Word speaks to us these commandments, that, Lord, it would be more than merely the hearing and nodding of the head, but that Your Word would go out powerfully, and like when You called for the light to shine out of darkness and commanded it to shine, that it did so. That as You call here for children to obey their parents and for fathers to not provoke their children, that like at creation, Your Word would have that creative power in us, Your new creations in Christ, that the very things that You call for here would become parts and fruits in our life, that our homes would be characterized by that sweetness and peace that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. Father, grant us patience with each other. Father, enable us to put down those weapons and let love cover. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. And Father, ultimately motivate us by a an appreciation and a gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, that we might desire to please Him in everything we do, even in the most private times behind the closed doors in our home. Father, glorify Yourself in our families, we pray. Have mercy upon our children, O God. Have mercy upon our parents. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.